It's good to be together. It's been a crazy week, hasn't it? I remember the day where every once in a while you would gather on a Sunday morning and there would be some crazy event during the week that you would talk about in church. And honestly, now it feels like every week, like every Sunday when we gather, there's been, you know, craziness and stuff going on over the week leading up to gathering. And we had one of those weeks, we had one of those moments, and we've talked about this before, but I want to say it again because I absolutely believe this is the foundation that we stand on. We have a new president-elect that's moving into the White House, but the same king sits on his white horse. And we've got to remember that. We've got to remember. The reason we've got to remember that is because that's the starting point then to be receptive to God when God says, this is who I want you to be. This is how you respond to the events that are taking place in your life, in your world. Would you agree? I have to first get my bearing before, you know, one of the things that social media has provided us, and I'm not speaking against social media because there's some good things, but one of the things that it's provided for us is an instant voice. And it's not always good to have an instant voice. We need to stop and we need to reflect and we need to think. And we need to pray and we need to hear from God. And then exercise the voice that God gives you. It's not always good to have an instant voice. We need to stop and reflect. And I would just suggest the place to start is it's not who sits in the White House, it's the one who sits on the white horse. That's the foundation we stand on. I don't stand on the foundation of my government. I love being in the country that I'm in. I love the freedom that we have. And there's lots of good things that we can point back to and say, okay, God's been faithful, and we enjoy those things. But at the end of the day, I don't stand on the foundation of my government. I stand on the foundation of the King. We saw a couple of weeks ago the cornerstone. Who is the cornerstone? Jesus. And Jesus is that king who sits on that white horse. And there ain't nothing, where's Sherry? I know this is not good English, but there ain't nothing that's going to knock him off that white horse. Let me say it again. There ain't nothing that's going to knock him off that white horse. Doesn't mean times won't be difficult and there won't be craziness, but the king sits on the white horse. And this morning, as we open God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're in the middle of a series called Rock Solid. We're looking at his Sermon on the Mount, a portion of it. And that king who sits on the white horse is the one who speaks the words that we're looking at today. You hear me? The one who sits on the white horse, the one who is at the right hand of the Father, the Creator, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, we sung about him this morning. All that he is, the one who sits on that white horse is the one who said the words that we're going to read this morning in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to invite you to join me there. And I honestly, you can talk to Matt and Jeff. The year is planned out where we intend to be on a Sunday morning a year in advance. God can shape it and change it, and those of you that know me, that's just kind of how I think. And so this morning was planned over a year ago. And yet here the election happened this week and all that's gone with it, and this morning we're looking at the words of Jesus, and he's talking to us about fear. He's talking to us about worry. Now, anybody feel fear or worry creeping into your thinking or creeping into your thoughts or coming out in your words or, you know, watching what's going on and interacting with people? Is it not just there's so many people that are upset and they're angry and they're mad and they're happy, all the range of emotions. At the heart of most of it is just this worry. What's going to happen? What's going to happen now? What's going to happen in January? And the media is feeding on it, right? I mean, it's crazy how they're just like, they're telling us all these things. And this morning, the tease was, what's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen with our foreign policy. It's like, well, how do you know what's going to happen with our... Because we don't, but they're feeding it to us, and people are freaking out. It's unknown. We're worried about it. And so a year ago, God said, here's what I want you to be looking at the Sunday after the election. I want you to hear the words of my son Jesus speak to you about worry. I'm going to use the word fear this morning a lot. In fact, the title of the message is No More Fear. Is that the whole title? Ever. No more fear, ever. No matter what it is that comes into my life, no matter what happens on the human stage, It's possible, according to Jesus, you don't have to believe me, we're going to hear his words in just a second. According to Jesus, it's possible to have no more fear ever. Whatever it is that we walk through, whatever it is that we face, whatever we are engaged with, no more fear. The reality is this, and before I read those verses in chapter 6, I want to read you a few verses in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 28. Because the king that we speak of, the king that sits on the white horse, he's still, because he can't be knocked off the horse, he can still speak these words to us, and they're still true. Now listen to this. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, but wait a minute. That doesn't account for Donald Trump being the president. That doesn't account for the trade agreements that we're in. That doesn't account for other leaders. That doesn't account for the economy. That doesn't account for my health. That doesn't account for the brokenness in my relationships. That doesn't account for my own sin, does it? He's still sitting on the white horse. He still speaks with authority and with compassion when he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The king is still giving rest. The king is still calling us to experience rest today in whatever it is that we find ourselves in. All of you. Is that your favorite part? Should be, because that means it includes you and includes me. And includes you. He says, all of you, the invitation. How can he do? Because he's the king. Because he's the creator. Because he's in control. Because nothing and no one can knock him off of that horse. He can say, all of you are welcome to come. I have rest for you. All of you, come, take up my yoke. He does ask for a response, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Say the yoke, most of us are not farmers. The yoke is that piece of wood that connected the two animals together so that they could do what? They could work together. They could move together. They could agree. Or even when they didn't agree, they would still move together, right? That's the yoke. He says, come next to me, stand and put my yoke, take it on you. We're going to move forward together. We're in this together. Come to me, all of you. Take up my yoke. Learn from me. This is the picture that's always been in my head from that statement. I'm right there, and Jesus is right there. And because of my personality, I'm just staring at him. You know, we're walking, we're pulling, we're doing whatever it is that he's asking me to do. But I'm just staring, because he's right there. He's right there. Now, don't lose me, but I can smell him. You know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I can smell him and I can see him and I can touch him. I can just reach out and tell, he's right there. And we're walking together. We're moving together. We're pulling together. I believe there's an intimacy here that he's inviting us to. It's not a distant relationship. It's not, where are you, Jesus? Where are you in the midst of all this? Where are you in my life and what I'm walking through? He's right there. This is what he's asking us to live, to come, and just take my yoke upon you. We're going to walk together. We're going to pull together. Learn from me. I'm right here. Watch me. Listen to me. I'm gentle. I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart. Remember who's saying this. Your Creator is saying this to you. Your Savior, your Master, your King is saying, I'm gentle. And I'm humble. Is that typically what we experience from kings, from people in power? I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest. Boy, when you just can't do it anymore, that's why the yoke is there. Sometimes I picture my feet like a little kid in a chair that's too big, you know, and your feet are dangling, you know? No? You know, you're not doing much of anything, right? You're just kind of hanging there, and he's doing the heavy lifting, and that's okay. That's why he's there. He says, I'm gentle and you're going to find rest. There's times when I just can't push anymore. I can't pull. I can't even stand anymore. But I've got a yoke that's attached to my Savior, to my King, and he's holding me up. See, that's the picture here. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those words are still true today. I want you to hear that. Some of us are struggling with that. Some of us are not. Maybe some of us have never believed that. Maybe this is the first time that we're being confronted with that claim. the Creator, the King, the Eternal God, Jesus Himself said those words, and they're still true today. So that it is possible for me to live a life free from fear. No more fear, ever. I love 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Some of you know that verse. He has not given us a spirit of fear, or timidity, some translations will say. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of what? Three things. Power, love, and this is where we get a lot of it, because it's translated different ways. Sound judgment. What else have you heard it? Sound mind. Can I suggest to you that that verse is a verse that we need to be living today in the craziness of our world? Because the truth is, we way too often, as followers of Jesus, we turn to fear rather than to power, love, and sound judgment. I will suggest this because I believe it. I believe that's the formula. That's the recipe for a life today in 2016. God does not intend His children to live in fear of what's happening around us. Instead, He intends us to have three things: power. You see, I'm a child of the King. That's a pretty cool thing. That's a pretty amazing thing. And you know what's most amazing about it is nobody can take it away from me. No government, no man-made institution, no law, no circumstances or set of events. No one and nothing can take away that I'm a child of the King. I will die and leave this world a child of the King. Period. It's done. See, that's power. That's power, and that's what God wants me to live with and from in this world, in this day. The second thing is love. That's another casualty of fear, isn't it? Isn't it? It's love. We cease to be loving. We stop loving. We live in a crazy day, but I've not given you a spirit of fear, of timidity. I've given you a spirit of power. Walk in that power. I've given you a spirit of love. This is how all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the third thing that He gives us for this day is sound judgment. Sound thinking, clarity of thinking, good decisions. It's called wisdom. And do we need that? I do. You know, one of the things that's been on the news a lot this week is parents talking to their kids about what's happening politically. And I'm a papa. I'm a parent, but I'm a papa, and I'm still little kids in my life. And what am I going to say to them about what's happening in our world? Not just this event, but the events in general. You don't need wisdom for that? I do. You need wisdom at work. You need wisdom in your neighborhood. You need wisdom in your finances. You need wisdom in your relationships. You need wisdom socially in our culture. Should we just go along with what the culture is doing? How do we know what's good and what's not good? How do we know what to partake in and not partake in? How do we know how to respond? That's sound judgment. And God says, that's what I've given you. Not fear, but power and love and sound judgment. That's a formula for living without fear, ever. Now we should probably get to our text, huh? I'm going to get chastised by Matt and Jeff this week. That was a long introduction you had. But those two passages, Matthew 11 and 2 Timothy 1, grab onto those. Those things are true. They're still true. They've always been true, and they will always be true. The King is calling you to a life of peace, a life of rest. Now, some of you are going, I don't even know how that's possible. Well, go back and read Matthew 11, because that's the starting point. The starting point, if you're going to have the rest that God's offering you, is you have to respond to His invitation. I have to respond as a child of God. If you're here this morning and you've not put your faith in Christ, you're here, somebody invited you, you're here checking things out, maybe you've been coming here for a long time, but it's just still in your heart and your mind, it's like, well, this is a good thing. I like coming here. There's some nice people here. That weird guy up front, you know, I've kind of come to kind of like him a little bit too. You know, the music, the worship, the fellowship, there's great things here. And this, you know, okay, I like this. That's all good. But the invitation that Jesus is making to every one of us is much more than that. It's a personal relationship. It's a response. All of us answer to God individually, to our Creator. And his invitation, all of you come. That's the starting point. If you want peace, if you want rest, you've got to respond to his invitation. And what did his invitation begin with? Come. Come to me. Come to me. That's where it begins. Go back to those verses. Reflect on those verses, that invitation from Jesus. And in 2 Timothy 1, that's a declaration of how God intends his children to live, free from fear. In Matthew chapter 6, like I promised that we would look at some verses this morning here. In chapter 6, verse 25, we're in the middle of, we're coming to the end, really, of our look at this Sermon on the Mount that he taught. And in verse 6, verse 25, we read these words, and I invite you to follow along in your Bible. This is why I tell you, now stop, this is why I tell you. A phrase like that causes us to look back, right? Then we just have to look back, and if you look back in chapter 6, you see that he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about worship and fasting and our relationship to possessions and our stuff and our money, and he kind of concludes that section with, you know, you're serving somebody. The truth is you're a slave to somebody. You have a master. We all do. We're created beings. We're finite beings. Do we get that? We're not eternal. We're not the top of the food chain. We're not. He is. And he created me. And I answer to something. I give myself to some master. Jesus says you can give yourself to money and stuff, temporal, earthly things, or you can give yourself to who? To him, to God. And you're going to serve one and not the other. You can't play this game of thinking you can serve two masters. You can only serve one master. You cannot be slaves of God and money. This is why I tell you. So remember that. It's all connected. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. I wasn't there. I'm not that old. But I just wonder in that moment. Some of you went, what? You weren't there? It's a slow crab, but it'll sink in. I just wonder if in that moment that there wasn't, you know, because he's God, that just like a bird flew, that he kind of just had a bird fly by, you know, at that time. He went, yeah, yeah. Look at the birds. Maybe they were in the trees nearby. I don't know, but they're outside. And he says, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have a tractor. They don't plant seeds and then come back at harvest time. They don't gather. They don't have barns. They don't collect food and put it into barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Some translations will say, add another minute to the length of your life. Why do you worry about your clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. And again, maybe they looked and they're outside on the side of the hill. Maybe there were flowers around them. And they, you know, maybe one of the kids picked a flower, just kind of looked at the petals, like kids are prone to do, right? And they look at it and they pull all the leaves off, you know, and they're looking at this beautiful display, this flower. He says, look. Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry. Don't worry saying, well, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? I hear that every morning, by the way. Okay. She's with kids, so I'm safe. Unless social media better not show up on Facebook anywhere. Okay, now they've totally distracted us. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, conclusion, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about January 1st. Don't worry about April 15th. Don't worry about, just put in the, I don't know, put it in there. Don't worry about the doctor's appointment next month. Don't worry about the next paycheck. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. You're not going to affect it. You're not going to change it. You're not going to impact it one iota by worrying about it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's he saying in that last phrase? He said, just live now. Just live in this moment. See, he understands that worry is often connected to the future. It's often connected to what is to come, and we just don't know what that is. He says, don't worry. Now, this is an expose. This section is really an expose, meaning that it exposes me. I was going to say you. You can say that about yourself if you want. I'm going to say it exposes me. When I read this, I'm reading about myself. As Jesus says this, he's saying to expose the reality of who we are. We are worriers. We are. And we live way too frequently. We've become way too comfortable with fear. It's almost to the point where we just accept that it's a normal part of life. I really believe that. I think that we've just kind of said, okay, this is how it's going to be. This is what life is going to be. As a follower of Jesus, I know the future. I know what's going to happen. We sing about it. Stephen reminded us this morning, we're going to be in heaven, and I'm so looking forward to heaven. But right now, here in this day, this is just how life is going to be. And I'm just going to try to hold it together as best I can, but that's just life. Waking up in the morning, some days more than others, but waking up with that there's that voice again, fear, stress, worry, what's going to happen? And we've embraced it. We've made it a part of our life, and Jesus knows that. He knows that. These people on that hillside are no different than we are sitting here in these chairs. He knows that we have just embraced fear and say, this is what it is. Did you hear in the middle of this section, did you hear his words when he said, oh, you of little faith? See, he knows their hearts. He knows your heart and my heart. Right now, as he looks into our heart, he says, Kurt, you have fear. Oh, Kurt, you have fear. You're worried about stuff. See, this is an expose of who we are, but it's also a warning. It's a warning. And in exposing us to the truth of who we are, he warns us and says, I want you to understand something. And I want to, they're on your notes. There's two warnings. They're declarations of what I believe of reality, what worry does to us. The first one is this: worry, it blinds us. It blinds us to the power of the Father's love. When I worry, I've closed my eyes to the reality of God's love for me. I don't see it. Now, you see Jesus in that setting. What does he do? He says, hey, check it out. See that sparrow? See that thing? That thing flying right there? Isn't that cool? Have you ever seen one of those things out in the field walking with its little feet, you know, dropping seeds in a thing, you know? Sorry, I don't know what it would look like, so I can't do it for you. But have you ever? Of course, you haven't seen that because they don't do that. And you see them all lined up back, you know, pulling the stalks out and putting it on their wings, you know, and taking it to their little tiny mini barn there on the side of the field. No, you're not going to see that. Laugh, because I think it's funny. I think Jesus is like, hey, he's saying, take a look, because the truth is all around you is hard evidence of God's love, the power of his love, the persistence of his love, the penetrating power of God's love to affect us in a very real way. Take a look at the birds. Then he says, what about that flower there? What's he doing? He's saying, you know what? You're worrying, and when you worry, you're blind. See, the evidence doesn't change. This is why I use the word blind, because as I was reflecting in my own life, it's like, well, wait a minute. When I go to Yosemite, or I go to Lake Tahoe, or even I go to San Francisco and I see the hills and I just the lights and electricity and the materials that we build these, and we drive down these roads of these Victorian homes, these just amazing works of craftsmanship, and everywhere I look, there's evidence of God's love. No? We have homes, we have shelter, we have these things that we enjoy. We go to Lake Tahoe and we look at the evidence of his handiwork. If you go outside the city at night and the lights are off and you look up into the sky, do you not see the immensity of God? But see, in the city, when I'm running around and all the lights are on, I don't see the immensity of God, do I? I'm driving around like, oh, God, I wish you could provide for me, you know. I wish you had enough power to take care of me, you know, and fix this situation. God says, well, turn off the light and take a look. Do you see those stars? He says, do you know that I know the name of every one of those stars? I threw them out there. And I threw them out there. I didn't even do this. I went, ah. I just spoke it. There it was. But see, I'm blind. When I'm worrying, I'm not looking at that. I'm pulling out my phone and I'm looking at my bank account going, ah, you know? Or I'm looking at the mileage on my car going, ah, you know? He says, you're blind. What worry does is it blinds you to the power of God's love. It blinds you to the power of God's love. The question is, how strong, how deep, how persistent is God's love for me? See, that's the question that I need to ask and answer in times of worry. Because when I'm worrying, I'm blind. And you know as well as I do, the first thing we do is we just take God off the shelf, we take him out of whatever, and we go, or we put him on the shelf maybe, we take him out of the picture. And we act like he's not even there anymore. We act like somehow he got knocked off his white horse. We act like somehow he just isn't aware. Or maybe we think he doesn't care, or he's too distracted. You pick the adjective you put in there. But what worrying does is it causes us to just be blind. We no longer see what is still there. The bird is still there. The flower is still there. The evidence of God's love is still there. Nothing changes it. And yet when I worry, Jesus says, it's like you put on blinders and you're not seeing. I want you to stop and I want you to see. I want you to see the evidence of my love that is all around you. And so I ask this question, how strong is God's love for me? How strong is God's love for me? There's a passage in Luke chapter 10. It's Jesus and his friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Jesus comes to town and there's two sisters, the Mary and the Martha. And one of them we find is at the feet of Jesus, right? She's not blind. She's seeing very clearly. And she's just looking at him and she's listening to him. Martha, on the other hand, is doing what? Well, come on, before we throw her under the bus, because I know we always do, she's exercising her gifts and her passions. She really is. Hospitality. She's working. She's getting stuff ready. You know, right? And you know, we have company coming this week, and so yesterday, Becky, my bathroom has never looked so clean, you know, and it's our master bathroom. I don't know why it needs to be clean, but I'm thankful it got clean. But, you know, what's happening in our house? Somebody's coming, and so there's work and there's preparation. Is that a good thing? I'm telling you, it's a good thing. And so, you know, this preparation is happening. Martha's doing what her passion is, what her gifts are. But when she's frustrated with her sister that she's not helping, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha. And he uses the word worry. He says, you worry about things. Now, that word that Jesus uses, that Greek word that we have in English as worry, simply means to be pulled in many directions. Or we would say it means to be divided. Jesus says, you're worrying. You're pulled in so many directions. On this hillside, he says, you group of worrying people, he says, just stop and look. Take a look at that bird. Take a look at that flower. Because the warning is this, when you worry, when I worry, when we live in fear, we are blind to the power of God's love. We convince ourselves that he doesn't love us quite as much. He's not quite as present. He's not quite as compassionate as we know he could be. And we're blind to the truth of his love for us. When Jesus is telling the story of the parable of the sowers and the soil, you remember that? One of the soil conditions is the one who worries about the cares of this life. And the word that he uses there in that phrase, when he says you worry, it chokes the word of God. What happens when I choke myself? I keep air from coming in. And is it important that air comes into my body? Do you want to see what will happen if it doesn't? Okay, good. Neither do I. But it's critical that that oxygen comes in and does what it's supposed to do, or I die. He says the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, the reality of God's love, the power of His love that is revealed to us in this needs to be coming into my life. And what worry does is it chokes it, it cuts it off, it stops. And what's going to happen to me spiritually? I'm going to die. Jesus says there's no fruit. That soil bears no fruit. It chokes out the power of God's Word. It chokes out the power of God's love in our lives. So why do we worry? If this is true, well, you know why as well as I do. We worry because we don't know what to do, or let me say it this way, we don't see a way out. We're blind. I don't see how this can be resolved. I don't see a path. I don't see a resolution. We worry because we don't see the end of the story. That's the tomorrow thing, right? Again, blindness. We worry because we don't see God doing anything. Now, yes, I just said that out loud in church. We don't see God doing anything. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just don't. And God's saying, oh, I still love you. I'm still on the white horse. I'm still in control. But I'm blind because I don't see. And what Jesus does in this text to this group of people and for us is he says, stop and take a look around. Because here's how you live without worry. You have to deal with your blindness. And the way you deal with your blindness is you just take a look at what God has already put all around you. In fact, some of the most powerful displays of God's love for you and me is sitting right next to you. Go ahead, Joe, say it. This is your, I'm setting you up. Sitting next to his wife. Did he say amen? Breathed, he did, really quietly. Some of God's most powerful displays of his love is sitting right next to us. But when we worry, we don't see it, do we? We're blinded. And Jesus says what worrying does is it just blinds you to the power of the Father's love for you. Look at how the Father takes care of that bird. Look how the Father takes care of that temporary flower. Do you see it woven in there? He's pointing us to the Father. He's saying the Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you. But when you worry, you just can't see it. Does it change the Father's love? No, it doesn't. The Apostle John would write in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, that perfect love casts out fear. So what the Father offers us when he pours his love into our lives, when he pours his love into our lives through his Son, he is offering us a life free from, say it, fear. No more fear, ever. Because what will never change is the power of God's love for me. And we need to see that. I'm reminded of this in a small way right now in the stage of life with my grandkids. I have younger grandkids, and they're just convinced I'm the greatest thing. I know, whoop it up because we know the truth. But I'm like the greatest thing. And if Papa says something, he will do it. If something is scary, Papa will, he'll be there. He'll protect us. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. I mean, they don't say it quite that way. But they're saying things that I'm saying, well, wow, that's what we say about God. Erase that part from the recording. You know, I'm not comparing in any way, but there's this sense of, you know, nothing can change the place that I'm in with Papa. It's good, and it's always going to be good. And they don't always like my decisions. They don't like the word no. But at the end of the day, boy, they know the power of my love. You following me? That's what Jesus is saying to you and me. He's saying the Father's love is so powerful. It's so strong. It will never change. Circumstances can't change it. You just need to open up your eyes. Just open up and check out this. Take a look. Take a look. I love that Jesus uses as the direction of our sight is a bird and a flower. Seriously. He just points out these two little simple things right there and says, look, that alone should cause us to go, you're right. You're right. The Father's love is so strong. Nothing can take me, separate me from his love. I think I read that somewhere once. How about you? Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And do you remember what's listed there? All the things we worry about. All the things that we worry about. And Paul says, those things, those are nothing. Because God's love for us is so strong. But when we worry, we're blinded to that. Jesus says, look around. And then the other warning is this, the other truth that we need to grab a hold of is worry doesn't just blind us to the power of God's love. Worry disengages us from the purpose of God's love. When I worry, I disengage from the purpose of this. What this is about, why this took place. Now, it's happened in my life by the grace of God. He's recreated me. I know he's not finished with me yet, but I am a child of the King. I am a disciple of Jesus. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit because of what he did for me. That has taken place in my life, and God is working in me. Oh, good. But you see, the purpose of the Father's love is much bigger than me and you. Oh, God, wake us up to that truth. It's much bigger than me. It's much bigger about what he's done in my life. It's about this world, this creation. For God so loved the world, the inhabitants of the world, the people. Who did he invite to come in Matthew 11? All. My neighbor? Well, maybe not my neighbor, but everyone else. My coworker, my spouse, my kids, whatever age. You see, there's a purpose to God's love, and he weaves it all through this, and I know you saw it. As he says, you're worrying about this stuff, and you're getting caught up in all this stuff, and you want this, and that's good, and that'll be taken care of. And then he says these idolaters, this really strong word, idolaters, somebody who is serving some other god, someone who is following some other master. He says, they want all this stuff too, but remember, your Father knows you need them, and here's how you get them. You seek first the kingdom of God. You give yourself first to the purpose of God's love. What is the purpose of God's love? Why did Jesus do what he did? The purpose of his life is to redeem a planet that has been cursed under the weight of sin. It's a big, big purpose. Bigger than all of us. It was here before we came, and it'll be here after we came. We leave. Right? My kids, my grandkids, my great-grand, whatever the timing of God is, it's the purpose of God to redeem a broken planet. And here's what I disengage from, these two truths. Number one, that God is in control. God is in control. Can I just suggest to you, that is control. That is intentional. That is purposeful. That is eternal. Either direction in time. That didn't happen because Satan won. That didn't happen because the Romans were in power at the time. That didn't happen because the Pharisees and other leaders were able to get the crowd worked into a frenzy. That happened because God deemed that to happen. God planned for that to happen. So even that moment of darkness and pain and suffering points us to the control of God. All right, I got to calm down. I'm sorry, I'm getting so worried. I'm not sorry, but we have to grab a hold of the truth that God is in control, no matter what happens circumstantially. If we had been at the foot of the cross with that crowd, we probably would have been freaking out too. What is going on? God's sovereignty is going on. God's control is going on. God's plan is taking place. Stop worrying, because when you worry, you disengage, you disconnect from the purpose of God's love. And we zoom in on us, don't we? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to do? I'm totally disengaged from the purpose of God's love for this planet. And the other thought is this: God is building his kingdom, and that's not going to stop. Seek first the kingdom of God. God is building his kingdom. I don't care who's in the White House. God's building his kingdom. I don't care what the value of the dollar is. God's building his kingdom. Regardless of my health, God's building the kingdom, or my job. You with me? The truth that Jesus reminds us of here in this context of worrying and saying that I never have to worry again is that he's in control. Take a look at the birds, take a look at the flowers, and he's building his kingdom. We cannot achieve in an entire lifetime what God accomplishes in a single season. Now, I have a house with fruit trees now. So pray for me. Pray for the fruit trees. And the peaches all fell on the ground. You know, I wasn't ready for that, and that kind of was a disaster. And a couple months before, or a month before that, the apples all fell to the ground, and I ended up throwing most of them away. And so I'm off to a good start. Now the mandarin oranges are starting to fall off the tree, and you know, I'm like, man, this is I gotta get this figured out. I love fruit. I want these fruit. I'm gonna plant a few more in my dream. But I'm gonna get this. And I'm looking at all this work, and I'm looking at all this, and I'm thinking, man, I can spend my whole life. Trying to get what I think I need and what I want. And Jesus says, wait, Kurt, just take, look at that flower. All of Solomon's splendor and all of his power, all of his money, all of his riches, all that he had, he wasn't able in his whole kingdom, he wasn't able to do what I can do in just a few days, a season. That tree, the little flowers, and then the little things, and pretty soon there's a shape, and then it changes color, and I reach out and I pull off that peach and I bite into that amazing flavor of peach. God does that like that over and over and over and over again. And yet I worry because I'm gonna do what I need to do, and yet what Jesus says is I can't in an entire lifetime achieve what God can do in just a single season. Let me close with a challenge, and they're on the bottom of your notes. They're on the bottom of your notes, and I want to encourage you to pull these out and take a look at them. I tried to paint a picture, and I want to paint this picture for you, and I want you to take this picture, and I want you to do what we do with pictures. I want you to hang it on the wall, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to reflect on it. I want you to say, okay, how much do I look like that? Here's the picture of what I believe a real-life picture of what it looks like to live without fear. Here's the portrait, what it'll look like. My words and actions and attitudes are characterized by joy, not worry. You hear that? My words, not just in church, not just on the job when I'm doing my job. I'm talking about all the words that come out of our mouths. The words that we say all throughout the day, the actions, the behaviors, and the attitudes behind them are characterized by joy, not worry. That's a part of this portrait that I believe Jesus is painting. A life without fear ever is your words, your actions, and your attitudes will be characterized by joy. I said, well, how do I know that? Just ask the people around you. Ask the people in your home. Ask your kids. Well, Mom, you've kind of been kind of cranky lately. Kind of grumpy, Mom. Sorry, I looked right at a mom. Little kids. You ever heard that? My words, my actions, my attitudes will be characterized by joy. The second characteristic of this portrait is my choices will reflect an allegiance to God's kingdom, not my own. See, what worry does is it causes me to hoard and get what I think I need and keep it close. Right? That's what worry does. It blinds me to the love of God. And so I got to take care of me, right? Because who else is going to take care of me? Don't you got to look out for number one? Because... No, you don't remember that? Do it to the other guy before they do it to you. You haven't heard these mantras, if you will? A life that is free from fear is a life that will be characterized by choices that reflect an allegiance to God's kingdom, not my own. So the choices I make in whatever area of my life, it should reflect that I'm building his kingdom. I'm seeking his kingdom first. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 3. Powerful example of young men that did just that. They made choices that reflected their allegiance to God's kingdom, not their own. Number three, I will be characterized. This portrait will look like this. My relationships will be the focus of how I invest my life. Hear me, church, or hear him. What worry does every single time is it undercuts and destroys our relationships. Every one of them. A life free from fear, a life free from worry. My eyes are open. I see the depth and power of his love. I understand the purpose of his love, and I'm engaging it. What you will see in your life is you will primarily invest your life in your relationships. They will become the priority of your life. just as they were the priority of Jesus' life here on earth. My relationships will be the focus of how I invest my life. Number four, my days will be characterized by a peace that defies explanation. The people around you will think you're nuts. They will. They'll think you're crazy because there's no human explanation for it. Didn't the Bible tell us that? Peace that defies or exceeds human. There is no human explanation for it. But as people are around me, my days, my life will be characterized by a peace. And I use the word days on purpose because Monday is different than Saturday, isn't it? The days of my life will be characterized by peace that defies explanation, a peace that is rooted in who Jesus is. And finally, my reputation will draw people to know the source of my peace. My reputation, what people characterize me as in general, will be such that they will be drawn to want to know the source of my peace. Kurt, how are you not freaking out? How are you not afraid of this or that or this or what's happening? You're a grandpa of six grandkids. That would freak me out. I go, well, it does sometimes. But, you know, how are you not just, like, losing it? What's your secret? When we live without fear, our reputation will be such that it will draw people to want to know the source of our peace. And that portrait, those characteristics, engage us in the purpose of God's love. To go and make disciples of who? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's their new identity in Jesus. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you.
Always.
To the very end of the age. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for never, ever leaving us. Thank you for loving us so deeply, so powerfully, so persistently that you chase after us, you run after us, to just wrap your arms around us and to draw us near. Thank you, Jesus, for the yoke that you invited each of us to come and be yoked to you, to walk through life intimately with you. Father, we live in a time that's challenging. It's changing so fast, and things that we have known to be somewhat secure for so long are changing at an increasing rate, and Father, our world is desperate for peace, the peace that only you can give. And so, Father, I pray that as we live our lives, if we are your children, as we live our lives in the places that you've put us, that our lives would be beacons, lights, voices of hope, that people would be drawn to the peace that you offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May it be true, Father of your children. May your church be what you've called us to be in this time, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.